Tonight's reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 9. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good evening, everyone. Everyone doing well tonight? I pray so. Hope you maybe had a good dinner tonight. Now we're going to have some feasting on God's word together. I hope we are working through the book of Ezekiel. We have been doing that for some time now, but we're moving along at a little bit of a faster pace. You will note that tonight we are looking at Ezekiel's chapter 33 through 36. Next week, though, will be one chapter and probably the most well-known and familiar chapter from the book of Ezekiel about the Valley of the Dry Bones. Stephen's going to be sharing a message with us next Wednesday night. Well, before we start with the message, let's have a word of prayer together. Oh God, we rejoice in this day. We rejoice in your presence here among us and thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Bless us now as we share this time together in your word. May your Holy Spirit guide us and draw us and help us to apply these words to our own lives and to our own hearts and to our own ministry and our own growth as your disciples. Help us, we pray, to know what it is you would have us to do and who it is you are calling us to be. We thank you for your servant, Ezekiel, and for his faithfulness such a long time ago. And how wonderful it is that his words still speak to us this very day. So bless us. Be present with us as we share this time together in the strong name of Jesus Christ and all his people said. Amen. 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 Well, finally, here in Ezekiel, we're starting to turn a corner. We've talked a lot about doom and about judgment and about wickedness and all of these things. And Jerusalem has fallen. Now the message is changing to one of hope and one of encouragement. And we're going to see that through these last chapters of the book of Ezekiel. Have you ever had to keep watch over something or someone? Maybe you've been in hospital with somebody who is sick and you've kept watch with them, or maybe at home, maybe you've been with somebody who's having surgery and you've kept watch there with the family. I see heads nodding. People have been there in those places. Maybe you served in the military and you had to keep watch and maybe guard the post or sections of the post or things like that, keeping watch. Maybe you've watched for company and kin to arrive at your house, maybe for a holiday or a special event. You ever do that and watch for the car? When I was young, we had a beautiful maple tree in our front yard, a large maple tree, and I could climb that tree. And I could get high enough where I could actually see the highway that came into our town. And when company was coming, I would get up in that tree and I would watch for the car. At that time, we didn't have nearly as much traffic as we do today. So weren't as many cars coming down the road, but I could see. And when I'd see their car coming down, quick, climb down that tree and say, "They're almost here. They're almost here. I just saw their car coming down the highway," but keeping watch for company or friends to come. Maybe you've had to keep a fire watch. Have you ever done that? Again, when I lived in Pennsylvania and in the Boy Scouts, we would stay in a cabin in the middle of winter. The only heat in that cabin was a big fireplace. And if the fire didn't keep going, you were going to freeze. So you had fire watch. Usually you had to get up, it's about 2 hours, make sure there was wood on the fire, poke the fire, keep it going. The hardest thing was waking people up to do the fire watch. We did have permission from the scoutmaster, if they would not wake up, to take them and throw them out in the snow. And normally they were up pretty fast when that happened. But I can remember having fire watch duty and watching that. When I think about a watchman, I also think about, anybody remember the old Sony Watchman? Like a little TV that you carry around. They started out with, I think, the Walkman, which was like a little cassette player. And then they had the Discman that was a CD player that you carry around. And then they had the Watchman. Maybe you've been asked to watch and pray with somebody who's going through a difficult time. And we think about the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what Jesus said to them? "Stay here, watch, and pray with me." And we know how they fell asleep. Watching, praying, very important. And as I mentioned, Jerusalem has fallen. And now the message turns from one of doom and judgment to messages of hope and comfort and future restoration. So in a passage that was read to us from Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9, we hear about God calling Ezekiel to be a watchman for the people. Now, he has spoken about this before, earlier on in Ezekiel, in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we see him using this same illustration. We read, and he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here, eat the scroll and go and speak." And I opened my mouth and he gave it. "Son of man, fill your belly with this scroll." And he said to me, son of man, go and be a watchman. And this is in verse 16. "The end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me.'" So his first time being called a watchman, he was to give warning again about what was going to happen. But now that message is changing. What does a watchman do? What is the purpose of a watchman? Well, sometimes they would stand on the wall or maybe a tower on a walled city, and they would watch. Sometimes a messenger might be coming and giving a message. Remember the story of David and Absalom? When Absalom was defeated and then he was killed, remember the runners were coming? David was asking about who they ran, and they could even tell who the runners ran like. So maybe they were watching for a messenger that was coming. Maybe they were watching for the army to return from a battle and to see what had happened. Maybe there were dignitaries from other countries that were coming into the city and they were there at the wall to watch and to let them know they were coming. But the primary purpose was to warn the people if an enemy was coming. Warn the people. Give a shout. Blow the trumpet. Let people know that a sword is coming to the city. You remember when Hezekiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? And they were constantly under attack. And so they built with one hand, they had a sword in another, and they had trumpets. They said, if someone attacks on this part of the wall, because we're so spread out, you blow the trumpet and let them know that they're coming. If they come from another place, blow the trumpet, and everybody go and rally to where that sound is. The watchmen would blow the trumpet and would shout and let them know an enemy is approaching. And we think about the last day when the Lord returns. What's going to happen? It's going to be a shout. And it's going to be the sound of trumpets. The Lord is coming. The Lord is here. That's what a watchman does. So he gives the warning. He blows the trumpet. But it is the people's responsibility to respond to that warning and to do something. And he tells them, if you give the warning and they don't respond, then their blood is on their own head. If you don't give the warning and they can't respond, then it's on you. You see, it's important not only that we hear the word, that we hear the message, but we respond and we act upon it. In the letter of James, we find these words in James 1:22. It says, do not be doers of the word, be doers of the word, not hearers only, and deceiving yourselves. You see, it's not enough just to hear the warning and the message, but you have to act upon it. You have to respond. The watchman's task was to give the warning, but he wasn't responsible for how they would return. We have to put God's word into practice. It's not enough just to hear. We must do something. We must be transformed. We must be obedient, be doers, not just hearers. And I think about where we live. In this part of the world, sometimes we have tornadoes, right? And normally there is a tornado warning. The sirens blare. If you have a weather radio, it goes off. Sometimes our phones go off and let us know, hey, there's a tornado. But they can't make you do anything. That's up to you to respond to that warning. And most of us have plans of what to do. Maybe we go to the inmost, you know, room in our house, in the bathroom. Maybe we have a basement, or maybe we have a storm shelter. If we're in trailers, we're supposed to get out of them and go someplace else where it is safe. But the siren and the warning doesn't do that. We have to do that ourselves. Same with the Word of God. Word of God won't have any effect on us unless we respond to it. Unless we act upon it. And if the watchman does not give the warning, then the blood of those is going to be required at his hand. My friends, this is serious business. If you don't give the warning, not only is your life in peril, but the people who die, their blood is going to be on your hands. The watchman will be held responsible for the lives of those that he does not warn. Now, listen carefully, my brothers and sisters. The thing is, I believe all of us are called to be watchmen. That doesn't mean we have to go stand on a wall somewhere and watch for the enemy to approach. But we need to be willing to give a warning and a shout and to let people know that there will be a day of judgment. That the Lord will return. And if you don't act and if you don't respond, there's going to be a penalty to pay. Indeed, at the cost of your life. We are all called to be watchmen. A couple passages I have from Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him to whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him who they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You have beautiful feet tonight, do you? How beautiful are the feet who preach the good news. The watchmen who stand and proclaim the good news. We have good news. You can be forgiven. You can have new life. You can have abundant life. You can have eternal life. But are we proclaiming it like the watchman is called to do? And in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and gave us, he's given to each of us, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, do you hear that? Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal of reconciliation and forgiveness and mercy through us. We are his watchmen. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Have you done that with anybody? Have you implored with them and said, please, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. I need to tell you about a Savior who has come, who has died for you. It is our responsibility. And my friends, it's scary. But if we don't proclaim the gospel and the good news to those that are lost, their blood may be upon our heads because we didn't share that news with them. That's scary business, isn't it? A bit frightening. So when we have an opportunity, when the Holy Spirit is nudging us, when we see something, we have an opportunity to share the gospel, we need to do it, or we're as guilty as the watchman who doesn't give the warning. You see, we don't know when the Lord is going to return. Indeed, he said, watch, stay awake, because the Lord's going to return like a thief in the night. We don't know when that's going to happen. So we need to be watchmen proclaiming, blowing the trumpet, shouting, letting people know. A Savior has come. You can be forgiven. You can have life. And of course, none of us knows about tomorrow for ourselves, do we? Or the person we're seeing. I meant to tell them about Jesus Christ, but now I've missed my chance because they've gone. They've passed away. I hope somebody shared the gospel with them. Well, we are called to be watchmen and do that. Tell the good news. But the other thing we do recognize is our responsibility is not how they respond or whether they accept the message or not. Okay? And I think so many times we're reluctant to share the gospel and the good news because we're worried, well, they're not going to do anything. Maybe they might even laugh at me. I don't know what they're going to do. That is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to proclaim the good news, so that people can hear it. And their response and their acceptance of it, that's up to God and his Holy Spirit, what happens. But we have to do it. It's just like we just talked about the parables of the seeds. The farmer goes out and he sows the seeds and he throws them out. It's not his responsibility what one falls in the path and what one falls in the rocks and everything like that. His responsibility is to sow, and then God's going to cause the growth for it to come up. It's our responsibility to share the good news. Now, I'm not a real yeller, shouter, whatever. It's just not my style most of the time. But I can remember living in Pensacola, Florida, and there is a Christian college there. And for the people that are going there, they must do street preaching. They have to go to all the corners, and you will see them out there, and they will have their Bibles open, and they will be shouting, repent! You're going to hell. You're a sinner. And most people just rolled up their windows. And I can remember sitting there with Ashley at one corner, and a guy, oh my goodness, he was just going to town and yelling and hollering. And I said, that's true. You know, yes, we're sinners and there are consequences. But I said, where's the good news? Where's the good news about Jesus? But there is a place, I think, for us maybe to yell and holler at folks. And some people respond to that message. Others don't, but our responsibility is just proclaim the good news, to be watchmen, just like Ezekiel. We're all called to be watchmen. And he goes on in his passage to say, you know, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's not God's desire. He's just not waiting up there and says, ooh, how many people can I destroy? How can I, that many people can I send to eternity? That's not what God wants. Instead, God wants all to turn back and to live. That's what he wants. He wants people to be reconciled to him. And he even asks this question, why will you die? Why would you choose death over eternal life in Christ? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's God's desire. But how will they do that? Unless we are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. God's desire is not for the wicked to perish, but instead that they would be saved, that they would know that he sent his son. And remember, he sent his son in the world, why? So that a few people could be saved? So that the world might be saved through him. That's why he sent his son, for everybody. That is his desire. God wants all to be in a relationship with him. So we are called to be watchmen, to warn, to tell the good news, and then give the opportunity. So I hope that challenges you. I mean, it is a scary thing, but it's a scary business when we don't do what God has called us to do, to be his watchmen. Now, the next passage we're sharing is from Ezekiel 34, and this is concerning the shepherds and the judgment upon the shepherds. And I want to read to you verses 1 through 6, and I think they may be on the screen. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Yes. So they were scattered. Because there was no shepherd, they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains, over every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or to seek them. You see, the shepherds of Israel, the people who were placed in charge of them, were more interested in taking care of themselves than they were looking after the people. Oh, I pray that's not a reflection on who we are. In John 21, we read this passage about Peter and Jesus. After Jesus has resurrected and he meets Peter on the side of the Sea of Galilee. Again, they caught these fish and they brought them in, and Peter is there, and Jesus begins to question him. Do you love me more than these, Peter? And do you remember what he told him each time when he answered? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Care for the flock. That's what you're called to do. We're called to be shepherds of the sheep. And that's what Peter was called to do. That's what we are called to do. The sheep had been scattered because there was no one to care for them. In Matthew 9:36, we read about Jesus as he's ministering to the people. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They were all scattered. There was no shepherd to care for them. And all of these things that Ezekiel is reprimanding the shepherds about, we see that Jesus fulfills them. The lost, what does he do? He leaves the 99 and goes looking for the lost. He heals the sick. He comforts those who are down. He offers forgiveness and hope to that. He cares for the sheep. And he told his disciples, do you understand you're called to serve? You're called to minister to others and not so much to yourself. You see, true leadership focuses on helping others, not on getting ahead, or not, well, what's in it for me? We're talking about in his steps and serving. Why do we do that? And we're going to hear some about that on Sunday, but we're in this because God has called us to do this. He's given us that example. And we are blessed. We bless others, and we get blessed by serving others and doing for them. One of Jesus' last parables was about the judgment, the judging of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Ezekiel talks about how God is going to judge between the sheep and the shepherds. And you remember what was the qualification? I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you came to me. I was in prison, you visited me. All of those kind of things. That's what a good shepherd does. Cares for the sheep. And ultimately God says, I will provide a shepherd for my sheep. And it's fulfilled in Jesus, isn't it? He says, I am the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for the sheep. God is a good shepherd. Now, we are also called to be shepherds, right? If you teach a Sunday school class, or if you have a leadership position in a Sunday school class, if you have a small group, or you have something, you are shepherding sheep. You could even say maybe even your family. It's like a small flock that you have that you are shepherding. We all have responsibility to care and to nurture one another. And again, it's a scary thing because God will judge the shepherds. Are we ministering to those who are lost? Are we seeking them out? Are we seeking out those that are hurting and bringing them comfort and hope? Are we helping those who are lost? What are we doing? Are we being good shepherds? And I like the fact that at the end of this chapter in Ezekiel 34, so there's a passage that says, there shall be showers of blessings. You ever heard that hymn? There shall be showers of blessings. I always love when I look at the scripture and I find out the place where a hymn comes from. But maybe you haven't heard this hymn, but just do one verse. It says, there shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. And here's the chorus. You know it, you can sing. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we plead. Ezekiel reminds him, there will be showers of blessing. I will send the good shepherd to me among you. And we think about the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then finally, in chapter 36, we hear the good news that God will restore his people. Ezekiel 36, 8 through 11. Again, I think these verses are going to be on the screen. But you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they will soon come home. Boy, I bet that was good news for them. You will soon come home. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply people on you, the whole house of Israel, all of it. The city shall be inhabited, and the waste places rebuilt. And I will multiply in you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as in your former times, and will do more good to you than ever before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You will know that I am the Lord. Israel will be restored as a nation, and the people will return to their own land. Now, when it talks about the mountains and the mountains bearing fruit and shooting forth, the mountains were a symbol of Israel's strength. The strength of Israel shall be restored. God will remember his people and bless those who are faithful to him. Why will God do it? Not because the people are righteous, but he will do it for the sake of his own name. not because of the righteous people. If you remember the story of Moses, when he was up on the mountain, remember the people started worshiping the golden calf. And what did God say to Moses? Hey, I'm going to burn those people up. I'm going to destroy them. Moses, I'm going to make of you a great nation. What did Moses say? Don't do it, Lord. Because what the other nations will say is that you weren't able to support and strengthen your people. Therefore, you know, you destroyed them. And so he said, don't destroy your people. And it happened multiple occasions. For his name's sake, for your sake, O God, for your reputation, O God, take care of your people. A reminder that our God is more powerful than all the idols and pagan gods that were in the world and in the land of Canaan. He talks about sprinkling them with water to purify them. Sometimes we use that passage to talk about sprinkling, cleansing, purifying. Sometimes a branch was placed in water, and even for a mass of people, it was sprinkled upon them. When I went to a Catholic funeral, the priest was walking down the aisle, I believe in front of the casket, and he had this device in his hand that was filled with holy water. And as he went, he was sprinkling the water. And I remember I got the backlash as his hand went back some of the water. That thing is called an aspergillum, and it is used for sprinkling holy water, sometimes on people, on places, on things like that. I thought that was interesting, and I thought about using the branch and sprinkling the people so they shall be cleansed. Now, here's the thing. God is not only going to restore the people physically to the land, but God is going to restore the people spiritually, okay? God's going to restore them physically, but he's also going to restore them spiritually. This is, it says, they will receive a new heart and a new spirit. They shall be restored spiritually. Psalm 51:10. This is what it says. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God is going to do that to his people. And in Jeremiah 31, 33 and 40, 34, he says, this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Those words were for the people back then, but they were also words for us. Many times we pray for people to be restored physically, don't we? We pray for healing, healing and mending of bones, recovery from surgeries and whatever they have. Do we think about praying for people to be restored spiritually? That they would have a new heart, that they would have a new spirit, that they would have a new mind in Christ. God will restore us, yes, physically, but spiritually, and put a new heart in spirit in us. And one day, just as the children of Israel came home to the promised land, God will take us to be home with him in a promised land. He will restore us. But until that day, remember, we are called to be watchmen. We are called to be shepherds, to warn, to tell the good news, so that all might come to know. God loves you. You are forgiven. And God wants to have a relationship with you and put a new and right spirit within you. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. God, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that Ezekiel shared with us about being watchmen and about being good shepherds and about restoring us heart and soul and mind, giving us a new heart. So, Lord, help us to be faithful. Remind us, Lord, that we are called to warn those who don't know you and are falling away, to let them know there is good news today. A Savior has come. Help us, Lord, to be bold. Remind us we're not doing this on our own, but you have promised the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may it be so that we share your word in everything we do and everything we say. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.